Praise the Lord. Thank you for choosing that special music. Is that Elder Green and Sharon? You chose that song? Powerful song. I repent. Thank you. It goes along well with our thought for today. I must warn you, you're getting two sermons in one day, so be prepared. I hope you had a good breakfast. Amen. Just stay with us. I was thrown off by that lovely gift basket, and I forgot to mention Cassie's birthday is tomorrow. Congratulations, Cassie. We won't ask you your age. She looks young as ever, vibrant, and she's a gardener. We thank God for Linda and her husband, Robert Mahoney, born the same month. But unfortunately, we're sorry that you had a loss in your family. And we trust God. And then we have Donald and Ronald. I should have mentioned these earlier, but we thank God for each of you. We're thankful that Darren made it all the way to Cambodia. He's working over there, as Mom shared on the prayer line this morning. So let's continue to pray for Darren while he's away teaching English in Cambodia at the missionary school, that the Lord will protect him. Thank God that he made it safely and did not test positive for the virus. Traveling is not an easy thing, especially going that far. Sabbath is ended for them over there, and it's another day almost. So we thank God for each of you on the line today, and we pray that as we worship you, the Lord, that our spirits will be joined in one. I want to make sure that I don't miss out in congratulating those of you who have celebrated anniversaries as well this month. We have a number of you who are celebrating anniversary, Ronald and Bianca, Jay and Ginny, Francis and Shirley, we're in good company, Bob and Alice, William and Jade, and Ernest and Linda Mahoney. So we're all in good company. That's a good month to get married, and we thank God for his protection over you. That's one, two, three, four, about seven of us are celebrating anniversaries. And so this message that the Lord has laid on us. In fact, I had to start over again on Tuesday. I usually try to have my messages planned well ahead of time, but the Holy Spirit redirected me. And so here we are. Was up like 2:30 this morning, just wrestling with the Lord. And there were so many things that I found in four testimonies. The number four testimony that I could not give it all. And so I'm going to encourage you to take the time to read that testimony. If you are contemplating marriage or you're in a marriage and you need to give counsel to others, I don't know if our counselees are on. Kalix and Jennifer, we welcome you if you're on, Kalix. My wife and I have been doing premarital counsel, pre-engagement counseling to Calixt and Jennifer from North Carolina. And this past Tuesday, they were at the end. I think this coming Tuesday will be our last session. And finally, unbeknownst to Jennifer, Calixt had purchased her a promise to engage her and to marry her. So we were able to celebrate that on Tuesday. So if you're on, Kalix and Jennifer, we're happy that you're here with us. We pray that you'll be blessed. All right, somebody else's anniversary we missed. Okay, September 2nd, was that you, Carlos? Congratulations, and we wish you a happy anniversary, belated. Now, let's look to the Lord as we share the word of God. As I said, if you are blessed, credited to the Holy Spirit. If you're offended, credit it to me and Hazel, because we may step on some toes. But never mind, we love you still, and the Lord loves you, and he will work it out. Father in heaven, what a privilege it is for us to stand in your stead on this beautiful Sabbath morning to acknowledge your leadership and your guidance in our lives. We submit and surrender to you, and we pray that as your people hear your word. This is your word, Lord, not my words. These are your words. Through this frail vessel, through Hazel and I, as we stand to represent your ideal and what you intend for us. We know we fall short of this because we're not perfect yet. You're in the process of making us over. And in the end, Lord, you're going to perfect our character so that we will represent you rightly. So, Lord, make us humble today as we hear your word. May we be willing to say, what must I do to be saved? In the precious name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen.
Amen.
I want to thank Elder Dorsey again for and Elder Jonathan for leading out in our service today. And the scripture reading is Amos chapter 3, 1 through 8, in fact, but I'm just focusing on verses 1 through 3. And the question that verse 3 poses is, can two people walk together unless they both agree to do so? What does it mean to walk together as husband and wife, as members of God's church, as citizens of our nation, the United States of America, and citizens of the world? And so the question of Amos 3 strikes the keynote of the first of the three messages. Two people do not walk together unless they have a common purpose in view. And so the Lord indicates that the special relationship that he had with Israel cannot continue so long as Israel clings to her iniquities. Shall two walk together at all if they do not know one another? To walk together with God means not an occasional act, but a continuing habit that comes from an established relationship. It means a companionship based upon a mutual harmony of mind and spirit. Two people must go in the same direction if they are to walk together. And the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. So 44 years is walking together as husband and wife is nothing compared to 300 years. Abraham had marked the result of the intermarriage of those who feared God and those who feared him not from the days of Cain to his own. The consequences of his own marriage with Hagar and of the marriage connection of Ishmael and Lot were before him. He had examples. The lack of faith on the part of Abraham, who was called the father of the faithful, and Sarah, his wife, who he said was his sister to get him out of a jam, resulted in the birth of Ishmael, the mingling of the righteous seed with the ungodly. And so the father's influence upon his son was counteracted by that of the mother's idolatrous kindred and by Ishmael's connection with heathen wives. And so the jealousy of Hagar and of the wives whom she chose for Ishmael surrounded his family with a barrier that Abraham endeavored in vain to overcome. He couldn't overcome it. And Abraham's early teaching had not been without effect upon Ishmael, but the influence of his wives resulted in establishing a family of idolatry. And so, do these verses mean that we have to agree on everything in order to fellowship? Well, at first glance, it may seem like a kind of sameness. But if that's what it means, then it would require absolute uniformity in everything. But brothers and sisters, we know after 44 years, but we knew after the first day, that there are two people on earth who think and act the same every day. that agree with each other absolutely on everything. That's not what has kept us together. The verse doesn't mean absolute, unconditional, uniform agreement in everything. Amos, by a series of little parables or comparisons, established his right to prophecy and the responsibility laid upon him to deliver his message. He had a message that he had to deliver. He illustrates the truth that is asked in verse 3, can two walk together unless they agree to do so? Through God's word and the prophet's word, they have to agree. These do not coincide by chance, or more than a husband and wife have a successful marriage without a commitment to walk together. And so the prophet announces God's judgment because God had commanded him. The prophet is of one mind with God, therefore the Lord was with him, and he confirmed his words. The application of the parable is seen in verse 7 and verse 8. Surely the Lord God will do nothing but reveal his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who can fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Or who changes what the Lord has said? And so walking is a common Old Testament expression to designate the pursuing of a certain course of moral and spiritual conduct. In 1 Kings 15:26, it says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. He did evil. Wrong wife, wrong life. You see, Israel's wrong belief led to wrong action. When we listen to the wrong belief, it leads us to the wrong behavior. When practiced over time and not corrected, it tragically leads to error and bad behavior, which becomes the norm of our lives. The wrong course of one generation becomes the accepted standard for the next. The root of our acceptance of many of the ills of society is rooted in the culture of the 60s. And that started with our parents and our grandparents. Free love, the drug culture, is rooted in the 60s, the flower children, the music that they listened to, and all of that. And so we're reaping now, the Gen Xers and the millennials, we're reaping what our parents have sown. The word yahad is a Hebrew word which means to make an appointment, to assemble, to be betrothed. It is not marriage, but it's a promise to marry. When we make an arrangement to meet and walk together to discuss our differences, that's what pre-engagement counseling is about. We meet to talk about our differences to determine if we can live in harmony. Praise the Lord for Jennifer and Calixt. We've had about 10 sessions of premarital, pre-engagement counseling. And they saw their differences. And they realized that God has to be in it for it to work. And so we met, Hazel and I met, and we're married within a year. We yahad, we convened to make permanent our journey of walking together. The day was September 5, 1976. That's a lifetime for some of you. Time is the great foe. If it starts right, it will be good. If it doesn't, then it will be terrible. We stood before Peter Chesler, my Polish-born pastor at the Holloway Church in the northern suburbs of London. And I received a lifetime appointment, agreeing to continue the journey with my Bible study partner. That's how we met. That day didn't have to come. We might have missed it by making other choices with regards to
our education, our relationships, our occupation, our friends, and most importantly, our spiritual decisions. All these could have stood in the way of our meeting. And here we are, gratefully looking back over a combined 138 years, and 88 years out of those 138, we walked together as Bible study partners. That's how we met. We are looking ahead, though, to spending in eternity on a restored earth. What a journey it's been. Praise God. Still walking together, not clones by any means, still with our unique individuality, wiser and committed to God and to each other. And so the title we have given to our message is 1 + 2 = 1. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored, and they'll know we are children of God by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side, and we'll guard each other's dignity and save each other's life. For you see, marriage is about salvation. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And so as I contemplate the clearer the reality becomes, it's all about the roots, the outward and visible, like the opening of a flower represents our lives together. But it's about the roots. It is the quiet, God-centered choices that each of us made on a daily basis years before the event of marriage. It had to start when, at the ages of 11 and 12, we were baptized. It had to do with, in our teenage years when we left high school, the career choices that we made as teenagers. And then marriage as young adults, the birth of our children. Our next major assignment is death. And we talk about death because you've got to, especially in this season of couples separating and dying. One family, every four members out of one family died in such a short time. So you've got to face death, because if you don't talk about death, you're not ready to live. All these choices lead to outcomes, positive and negative. And I believe that God orchestrates our lives when we give him permission and to choose to walk with him. When we study the beauty of a plant, we seldom think about its roots. But it's those very roots hidden beneath the soil that are responsible for the expression of beauty and design. What we really see when we're looking at the plant is what the root says. A seed grows in two directions. It grows downwards first before it can grow upwards. And I had a very practical example of this. We have two evergreens at the entry to our driveway. They've been there for almost 20 years now. And we just noticed that during this past, I don't know if it got COVID or what, but the leaves turned brown. And it had grown out of sight. I think I might have interfered with it by trying to trim it because it was getting out of shape. And I trimmed it. And then Hazel was determined to replace it. I said, honey, I can see some green and it might live. It might generate again. But she said, no, I got to get rid of it. So I labored. The roots were, there were so many coming up. There were so many, it's not like a round tree. It had a lot of different parts up to it. And so I thought I could use my chainsaw to chop it down, but I couldn't. The branches were so low to the ground, I had to take it down piece by piece, take all the branches off, and then finally destroy it. But the worst part was the roots couldn't get it out of the ground. and I had to get my digging post, and I had to dig around it. I had to get my shovel, and I labored. I couldn't do it all in one day. I had to do one day and get some rest and then come back at it again. But finally, I got it out. The roots were going in all different directions. And so, like the roots of a plant, established over time through the silent, unseen process of growing beneath the soil, so our lives in the Lord grows through private and personal devotion in God's word. And so the outward visible fruit can then be seen. And I love what the psalmist says. He said, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see, the church and the world cannot walk together. We can't agree. We have different values. And I was in the thrift store the other day. I think it was this week, Wednesday, I went to the thrift store. And I found a book in the... You can get your best book in books in the thrift store. You know that. $1 they paid, somebody paid $40 for this book. America's Real War. An Orthodox rabbi insists that Judeo-Christian values are vital for our nation's survival. Here it is. This is what America is going through. Two parts of America isn't working well. And that's why we have a conflict, because Jesus is being thrown out. He's out of the schools, and our kids are not being raised right. And America is going through this tug of war. Here you see the flag. You've got two hands, four pair of hands pulling in different directions. It is because we have left God out of the picture. The church and the world cannot walk together. They cannot agree. Let us not become puffed up and imagine that we are prudent and wise and have learned how to manage carnal people. We can't. The carnal mind, says the word of God, is enmity against God, so as not to call forth their opposition to truth and holiness, as Christ and his apostles did. We compromise by walking, standing, and sitting, then marrying, and then failing at it. Why are so many marriages failing? Because God is not the root of it. And so if the world has a difficulty with us, our life and teaching that they had with Jesus and his apostles, it's because we are less holy, less heavenly, less like Jesus and his disciples, and more like the world. So the world and us will be friendly. But if we are not in sync with the world, they will have problems with us. And so Jesus and his disciples were different. And that's why they had problems. And so if we walk, stand, or sit with lukewarm, ungodly people, and they like us, it's because we are in agreement. For two cannot walk together except they agree. And so the question posed is, what does it mean to walk together as husband and wife, members of God's church, citizens of our nation and the world? It's when you voluntarily submit to one another in love and walk together as husband and wife, regardless of our disagreements. We don't like the same things. But as we marry and stay together, more and more a couple becomes more and more like each other. Can you imagine? When you start out, you're totally different. But over time, you grow to be more like each other. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up quarrels, but love makes up for our offenses. Love is patient. Love is kind. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let's not boast. Let's not be proud. Let's love one another. And so the end and the culmination of all things is near. Therefore, be sound-minded, self-controlled for the purpose of praying, staying balanced and focused on the things of God, so that your communication will be clear, reasonable, specific, and pleasing to God. Above all, have fervent and unfailing love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. It overlooks unkindness and unselfishly seeks the best for your partner. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. And so the question is really vital, especially today. Can two walk together? Except God, we let God lead us. Except he lights our way, can there be unity? Can there be harmony? Until all agree that he shall have full sway? Can two walk together without the Lord to guide them, who sees the darkest future as if the dark were day? For he and he alone can master the unknown and lead us safely on through dangers yet to be. Can two walk together without God's presence leading us? Except he lights our way, how can we learn to see what we are meant to be and find our destiny unless we walk with God?
Greetings, everyone. Continuing the theme of the message, 1 + 2 = 1. I trust you can be patient enough to listen it through if you have to go. I understand. For those who choose to remain, I pray that you will be blessed. I don't often disagree with my husband in public, but I must say it differently. If you're blessed by the message, credited to the Holy Spirit. If you're a friend offended by the message, credited to the Holy Spirit.
Good point.
I like the way Oswald Chambers puts it. He says the word of God will hurt you like nothing else can, because sin blunts the senses. As Christians, we know, in theory at least, that in the life of the child of God, there are no second causes. That even the most unjust and cruel things, as well as all the seemingly pointless and undeserved sufferings, have been permitted by God as a glorious opportunity to react to them in such a way that our Lord and Savior is able to produce in us, little by little, his lovely character. The desire is planted into every human heart to be reunited with God himself and to know perfect and unbroken union with him. He has made us for himself, and our hearts can never know rest and perfect satisfaction until they find it in him. It is God's will then that some of his children should learn this deep union with himself to the perfect flowering of natural love in marriage. For others, though, it is equally his will that the same perfect union be learnt to the experience of laying down completely this natural and instinctive desire for marriage and parenthood, and accept the circumstances of life which deny them this experience. This instinct for love, so firmly planted in the human heart, is the supreme way by which we learn to desire and love God above all else. Let me repeat that. This instinct for love, so firmly planted in the human heart, is the supreme way by which we learn to desire and love God Himself above all else. That quote, beautiful and factual in its entirety, is from the preface of the book, Hinds Feet and High Places by Hannah Hernard. There's a lot we could unpack from it, especially as it pertains to the unmarried. But today the focus is on marriage. However, before we move on, a word of encouragement and affirmation from another author to all those who still dream of being married. She says, this is Sarah Young, bring all your dreams into the vibrant light of God so you both can look at them together. However, be prepared to accept that some dreams may not be in God's plan at all for you. As you commit them, though, the plans to Him, seek always to submit to His will. The dreams that God does not approve, He will gradually remove from our hearts. The ones He approves, He will keep alive, veiled in mystery, while you wait. Now bear in mind that God keeps us waiting for one reason, and that's to develop intimacy with us. Then one day the light breaks. The dream has become reality, either mysteriously, miraculously, or providentially. But you must wait. Prayerfully, reverently, uncomplainingly, expectantly, and submissively. When God fills our emptiness, when God fills our emptiness, He does it with eternity in mind. In the SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 2, pages 1006, the counsel is this. And tighten your seatbelt, because it sounds very harsh, which is one reason why people do not like the spirit of prophecy. She says, to a godly man or woman, and to the church with which he or she is connected, a wordless spouse is as a spy in the camp. To the godly man or woman, and to the church which he or she is connected, a wordless spouse is as a spy in the camp, who will watch every opportunity to betray the servants of God and expose him to the enemy's attacks. As a friend of the bridegroom, your responsibility is to protect the reputation of the bride. And we talked about that at prayer meeting this past Wednesday night, the bride and the bridegroom and what they mean to each other. So commit to the following of the man, capital M, with the plan. Follow the man with the plan. Now let's focus on marriage. The Bible shows at least three kinds of marriages. Category one, marriages arranged by humans without reference to God. Genesis 6:2 tells us more about that. It says that people took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Category number two, marriages in which God has some influence, but not complete freedom to act, because the humans involved have not fully yielded themselves to God. There are many examples of this in the Bible, and I think David would fit this category pretty good. The third category, marriages arranged by God, where God has freedom to guide in everything, because both partners are fully surrendered to him before making any plans for marriage. Biblical examples include Isaac and Rebecca, Ruth and Boaz, and definitely Joseph and Mary. We must bear in mind what marriage is all about. It is a union for life, a symbol of the union between Christ and his church. Marriage, therefore, is to tell the truth about God. It is to reflect and tell the truth about who's the one about whose image we bear. Marriage is a reenactment of the gospel, and that makes it a salvific issue, meaning because it is designed for us with eternity in mind, it is expedient that we yoke up with someone headed in the same direction. For if not, the years of intense headbutting will take a terrible toll. If one chooses a spouse for status, looks, popularity, money, sex appeal, security, to have offspring, or for a band of gold, that one is really a joke. Because now, especially, a band of gold is really underrated, because it doesn't necessarily mean you're married to the opposite sex. Overrated, right. It's overrated. So, you know, those who are crazy about their rock, their band, guess what? It can simply mean you're married to your same sex. So there should be no other reason except for what God intended. If not, the odds will be against you in winning the most important race and fight of your life. A godly marriage, according to Ephesians 5:32, is as profound a relationship, is as profound a mystery as is the relationship of Christ to his church. And there are three mysteries that the Word of God emphasizes: the mystery of sin, the mystery of godliness, and the mystery of marriage. The gospel is the only solution to turn marriages into a masterpiece. Marriages talk, and we control the message. The warmth of true friendship and love that must bind the hearts of husband and wife together is a foretaste of heaven. If we are experiencing anything else, it's hell on earth. But this relationship cannot be healthy until people in it are well. This is how the servant of God puts it. Human love can never bear its precious fruit until it is united with the divine nature and trained to grow heavenward. Manuscript 16, 1899. There is no doubt then that some marriages started off as category one or category two. God had nothing to do with the decision, or he had little influence in the decision. God always reserves the best gifts for those who leave the choice entirely up to him. Nevertheless, the fact remains that God owns no garbage cans. He never wastes and he never wants. So everything, including our worst mistakes, he recycles for good. And that's good news.
Amen.
Even for the most committed child of God, marriage is still a refining process.
Amen.
There's no perfect marriage. But for the self-pleasing child, the furnace will be 7 times hotter. But the Lord has promised, the flame shall not hurt you. I only designed thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The burden of being unequally yoked, thoughtlessly taken up, often without consideration of the consequences, will become a heavy cross on which to die on in order to wear a crown. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, though, by acknowledgement of one's mistakes, confession with our mouths, and repentance. With a spirit of contrition, by supplication for oneself and intercession for the other, God will, for he can bring beauty out of ashes. In answer to the question then, why do we still have problems in our marriage after all the praying, fasting, counseling, and careful thinking we did before we made the vows? Anna Hernard puts it this way in the book, Hind Sweet on High Places. If you would know love, you must know pain too. They go together. But love does not think that significant. If you really love someone, you give that loved one the power and right to hurt and pain you in a way nothing else can. We experience this with our children as well as our spouses. It doesn't sound true, does it? But surveying the cross and contemplating its wonders help make sense of these statements. God bruises to heal and bends not to break. And the songwriter puts it this way, help me, Lord, when pain and trouble meeting, so to take as from your loving hands. Not so in marriages, though. I once watched a husband throw gasoline on his wife and lit her fire while telling her, I love you.
Mm.
At the highest level of the knowing scale, which is the emotions, that's where couples seldom connect. And there's often emotional abandonment and pain. As couples, we often exist in an incomplete state of development and retardation until death we part. And of course, the certainty of our eternity is highly questionable. Why? Husbands, love your wives is God's unnegotiable command. There are far too many wives going to their graves, still reaching for that dangling carrot of love and dying without ever grasping it. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands should treat their wives with thoughtfulness and understanding, honoring them as a gentler partner and joint heirs with them of the life to come. If husbands treat their wives otherwise, how can they expect God to answer their prayers? That's from the clear word, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. The implications here is so subtle that if we're not careful, we will miss it. It is implied that a man who has never learned to love his wife the way God ordered will never inherit eternal life. For how can he take men to heaven whom he never even cared to listen to, much more answer their prayers? Mm. All women have the same need, to be deeply loved by their husbands. On the other hand, though, a wife who has never learned the discipline of submission and respect for her husband lacks submission to God himself,
mercy,
the author of authority. And she fares no better. As Brother Green would put it, she cannot be safe to be saved. If you must be a saint, the servant of God says in heaven, you must be a saint on earth. The traits of character you cherish in this life will not be changed by death or by the resurrection. You will come up from the grave with the same disposition you manifested in your home. Jesus does not change the character at his coming. The work of transformation must be done now. Our daily lives are determined our destiny. That's from the book Adventist Home, 12, paragraph 2. As both husband and wives, we have to work. We have a great work to do. We must stop recommending ourselves to God. We think we're just so fine. He's really not very impressed with how fine we think we're doing. Laying our hearts bare before him for detailing is mandatory. And she says she saw that very few people are engaged in this work of self-examination. And it is shocking what God often finds. There's a battle being fought all around us, and it surely didn't start in Wuhan, China. Self-quarantine is not the greatest challenge we're facing or will ever face. Living in blissful ignorance as to our true state is the most deadly virus we're facing. Matthew 11, 12 says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What does that mean? The force here referred to is a holy earnestness manifested by a spirit of sacrifice and devotion. This spirit of earnestness and devotion must permeate every relationship in the covenant of marriage. Calm seas do not make better sailors. But where the battle rages is where the loyalty of the soldier is proved. We must be loyal to our covenant. We must fight the good fight and die in grace, or we will groan in disgrace. There's a cloud hanging over some homes, another reason for conflicts, because the milk was stolen before the cow was purchased with a pledge. We need to stop making mockery of Joseph like he was a fool, a wimp, and a coward for refusing a tasty served up meal on sin's golden platter.
Mercy.
That song, the hymn of Song of Meditation, really spoke to it. One of the verses said, I confess the pleasures I have tasted.
Mercy.
That you were never in. I fall down on my knees and I repent.
Lord, help us.
Confess the sin now and avoid the rush later. When the cloud lifts, God's light will break through. God is a ledger. He will not be mocked nor stand accused of asking anything of anyone they cannot or could not do. He's waiting for us to settle our accounts so he can bless our homes by making it a sanctuary on earth. But we must fess up or he won't. The path is marked, God has marked out, is so plain, Sister White says, and distinct that the worst sinner loaded with guilt need not miss it. It is so plain. Not one trembling sinner need fail of finding the true path and of walking in pure and holy light, for Jesus himself leads the way. Do you really want the character of Jesus? Do I really want the character of Jesus? Is it our true desire to reenact the gospel by letting our marriage be a testimony? Then let us submit to the non-negotiable refining process. Be reconciled to Christ. That's a process by his death for our sins. Be justified by his life, pure and clean. Be sanctified by obedience to his word. Be glorified when returneth our Lord. If we are going to meet him in heaven, then we must first meet him at the cross.
Amen.
To die. That's what crosses are for, to die on. It's that point of collision where our will conflicts with God's will. So we must pray like David, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Only then will the peace of God, which is not circumstantial, but supernatural, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 7. Can two walk together except they let God lead them? Can two walk together except he lights their way? Can there be unity? Can there be harmony? Until they both agree that he shall have full sway. Can two walk together without the Lord to guide them? Who sees the darkest future as if the dark were day? For he and he alone can master the unknown and lead them safely on through dangers yet to be. Can two walk together without God's presence leading them? Can two walk together except he lights their way? How can they learn to see what they are meant to be and find their destiny unless they walk with God? God bless you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we conclude our messages. You got two messages today. And I trust that the couples that I see each Sabbath, I'm just so encouraged by the families, the couples at Pisgah. Sister Felita and her husband sitting on the couch Sabbath after Sabbath, Cliff and I sitting together. It's a wonderful testament when husband and wife can sit together. You are dressed for church, although you're at home. And so our prayer is that we as parents and grandparents, as couples in God's church, will model Christ. We'll not just preach it, but by the way we live, that we will walk with God, and then our walk with each other will be a blessing to our children and grandchildren and to the world and the community. And so, couples, I want you to renew. I want to renew my pledge on this, our anniversary, that we have taken each other until death do us part. We're looking forward to being together in God's kingdom. Hallelujah. And so by his grace, as you raise your hand in commitment to your spouse, I want to pray this prayer. Father, thank you so much for gifting us to each other. You have given yourself on Calvary. You've shown us the path of salvation. And I thank you for each couple at Pisgah. And those couples who are going through difficulties, Lord, we know that you are a God who can restore, that you can heal. And the lawyers and the divorce courts will never fix a marriage. It is only as we commit and submit to you first that we can submit to one another. Bless us now, Lord, as we contemplate this closing hymn, O Perfect Love. Thank you that you are the perfect example of love, to save our marriages and to save our children. And at last, we can spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen.